To the Gospel of John, the first chapter. It's page 862 in your pew Bible. Lord willing, I am beginning a new series today on grace. And so we're going to begin today in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. We're going to read through verse 17, page 862. Okay, let's read God's Word together. He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to what was His own, and His own people did not accept Him. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because He was before me.' From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, grace is a common term that we find throughout the Scripture. Almost weekly, it is mentioned either in a song or in a prayer or in a testimony or in a story or in a teaching or a reading from the Word, or maybe in a sermon. We mistakenly think that grace is merely a New Testament concept. And yet the word grace is found in 14 books of the Old Testament. The first time we see the word grace is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, where it speaks of Noah, and it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When we see the word grace in the Old Testament, it usually refers to favor or kindness or friendship. But as our text indicates, as we move into the New Testament, we find a new definition, a new meaning of grace. It brings us grace in a person, Jesus Christ. John referred to Jesus as being full of grace and truth. That from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And that the law was given through Moses, but that grace and truth came in and through Jesus Christ. It's very difficult not to struggle as you try to understand and define the word grace. Because really, grace seems to be too good to be true. That someone takes on our punishment, our penalty. That someone dies for us. That someone pays the ultimate price for us is simply grace. Someone said this, that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Max Lucado said this about grace. He said, "Grace is everything Jesus. Grace lives because He does. Grace works because He works. Grace matters because He matters. To be saved by grace is to be saved by Him, not by an idea, a rule, or church membership, but by Jesus Himself, who will sweep into heaven anyone who so much as gives Him the nod." Dr. Charles Stanley said this about grace. "God's grace, His unconditionally loving, unmerited favor, is sometimes difficult for people to grasp, even though each one of us is in desperate need of it." Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, said this, "The law works fear and wrath. Grace works hope and mercy. John Newton, who is famous for writing the words to Amazing Grace, said this, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But still, I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite Christian authors, said this, and I love how he defined grace. "The cross is the lightning rod of grace that short-circuited God's wrath to Christ, so that only the light of His love remains for believers." What a beautiful word picture. So what is grace? Well, John begins by telling us that grace is a person, Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, we read it in our text, "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." We just finished the story, or the time of celebration of Christmas, but this is the story of Christmas. This is the story of the cross. This is the story of the empty tomb. This is the story of the church. This is the story of you and me. And it is this: the Word became flesh and lived among us. There is no other religion that can make that boast. Buddhists follow an eightfold path to enlightenment. Hindus believe in karma, that how you live today determines how your next life will unfold. Jews believe that one must strictly and obediently keep God's law in order to be acceptable to God. In Islam, one must do certain acts to appease Allah, who is not a God of love. All other religions direct us to move up toward God. Only Christianity says that God came down to man. Only Christianity shows us a God who loves mankind unconditionally, so much so that He devised a plan to provide salvation as a totally free gift that has to be accepted by faith. It was the belief that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us that became the very foundation and cornerstone of the Apostle Paul's ministry. He wrote this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, in order that we might receive adoption as children." And then later in the book of Philippians, the second chapter, verse 7 and 8, Paul is writing about how Christ left the throne of God. And he says this of Jesus: "He emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross." So the first thing John tells us is this: grace is a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. The second thing John tells us about grace in our text that we read today is this: grace is received, it is never earned. John 1:16, "From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Did you notice that word he used received? Not earned, not merited, not deserved, not worked for, not the culmination of all of our effort and work and goodness. No, he said, "From Him we have received grace upon grace." Paul explained it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This was the dilemma of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus, and I love my favorite story of this is found in the Gospel of Mark. He comes to Jesus and he asks a question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, do you know the commandments? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor thy father and thy mother. And the rich young ruler interrupts Jesus and he says, I've kept all of these from my youth, almost as a, whew, I made it. And Jesus said, well, then there's only one thing you lack. Go sell what you have, give to the poor, take up your cross, come and follow me. The rich young ruler verbalized what we often believe, that grace, that God's favor is something that we somehow earn. And it is, and it comes by our being and our doing. Anytime that you hear a compound word or a phrase that begins with the word being or includes that, that oftentimes indicates that this is confidence in our own effort, like being good, being kind, being compassionate, being loving, being fair, being a good provider, being faithful, being cheerful, being a good friend, being a confidant. All those things that we look at and we say, well, look at all the good things that I am. And yet the Bible tells us that all of the good things we do not measure up to who we need. Paul said this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I really like how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. There is a chasm, an immeasurable gap, a bridge too far between God and man. And all our best efforts at building a bridge and all our best efforts at spanning that chasm by our good works and our good deeds and all the good things that people say about us fall so very short. That chasm, that separation, that gap between God and man can only be bridged by the lumber of Calvary and the grace of God. The third thing that John tells us in our text about grace is this. Grace is the only way. Grace is a person, Jesus Christ. Grace must be received, not earned. And then grace is the only way. We read that in John chapter 1, verse 17. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, the law did have a purpose. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he says, for no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's the law, Paul said, that allows us to see that I'm a sinner. It's the law that says, thou shalt not do, and we realize, oh no, I have done. It's the law that tells us this is what sin is. It defines sin for us. It reveals sin to us, and it shows us what sin is. He went on further and said in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, if the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the Scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Paul said, if the law could save us by obeying it, in essence, we would not need Jesus. We could accomplish it on our own. We could be made right with God by our own deeds, by our own works, by our own worth, by our own merits. We could stand before God and say, look what I did. Look how kind I was. Look how nice I was. Look at all the good things that are on my account. And yet Paul said that the law is not enough. In fact, Paul tells us that the law did not come to get us out of our mess. The law came to show us the mess that we were in. Romans 5, beginning in verse 20. For God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's grace became more and more abundant. God's law was given so that people could see how sinful they were. I don't want the law, do you? I have enough reminders of my sins. I have enough reminders of my failures. I have enough reminders of my shortcomings. I have enough reminders of where I missed the mark. I need grace. I need the grace of God. And that's what Paul is telling us. That the law comes to declare that we are prisoners of sin, and our way to freedom, the key to our chains, is not through our efforts and our works, is by believing in Jesus Christ. I read this book years ago by Max Lucado, and the title of the book was No Wonder They Call Him Savior. And in that book, Max Lucado relays the story of Christina, a young teenage girl living in the mountains of Brazil in a small, impoverished village. She sleeps on a straw pallet on a dirt floor. There's no electricity. She rises each morning to go bring water back to her mother and back to their little hut where they live. And yet as a teenage girl, she dreams of the big city, of what it would be like to live there, to escape this world in which she's living in, and to see the world and to experience the adventures of that world. So early one morning, while her family is still sleeping, Christina slips out of her little hut and begins to walk down toward the bus station. And there she boards a bus that will take her to Rio de Janeiro. Her mother's, Maria's, heart that morning was broken when she realized where her daughter had gone and the dangers that awaited her there. She too headed toward the bus stop, but on the way she stopped in a small little drugstore and went into that drugstore and went to the photo booth, pulled the black curtain, and spent as much money as she possibly could on small black and white photos of herself. And when she had run out of the money she had set aside for the photos, she stuffed them into her purse, got on the bus, and she too began the journey to Rio de Janeiro. She spent days, weeks, searching for her daughter. She went into every place that had a reputation for prostitutes and streetwalkers. Every bar, every nightclub, every hotel, every place where she thought she might find her daughter. She went to them all. At each place, she left a photo of herself, taped to a bathroom window, stuck inside a phone booth, fastened to a hotel bulletin board. Every place she could think of, she left her picture and had written a small note on the back of each photo. Soon, the pictures and her money ran out. She got back on the bus, began the long journey back to that mountain village up high in Brazil, weeping all along the way, as she thought about her beautiful daughter, Christina, and her inability to find her daughter. A few weeks later, Christina was descending the hotel stairs. that young, pretty, innocent teenage face that she came to the city with is now worn and weary and tired. Those innocent brown eyes are now filled with pain and fear. Her dream has now become her biggest nightmare. How many nights she has laid awake wishing that she could just go back home. Go back to her little village. Go back to the security of that little hut. Go back to the loving arms of her mother. As she reaches the bottom of the steps, she looks across the hotel lobby and she sees something. She begins to walk toward the mirror in the lobby and she recognizes it's a small little picture of her mother. Her throat tightens. Her eyes fill with tears. Fear grips her heart. But she continues to move toward that photo. Like a magnet, it draws her. And she reaches it and pulls it off the mirror and turns it over on the back and reads what her mother has written. These words, "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And she did. That is the story of grace. That God looks at you and me and says, no matter what you've done, whether good or bad, whether to be boasted upon or to be ashamed of, whatever you have done, whatever you have become, you can always come home. And God sent His Son Jesus to show us the way, to tell us of the way, to invite us, and to walk with us home. Heavenly Father, where would we be without the grace of God? The word lost does not even come close to describing what our condition would be without your grace. What would we have done if you had not sent your Son Jesus? If we were left with trying to fulfill a law that could not be fulfilled, trying to do enough good, Lord, if you had not sent Jesus, desperate does not even describe where we would be. Lord, if you hadn't loved us, if you wouldn't have put that love into action, if you had merely decided that you would verbalize your love to us, but never actualize it. God, without your love, there's not a word to describe where we would be. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you call us home. So right now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, we're just in this moment with God. And the Holy Spirit may be speaking to your heart and saying to you, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've become. You can come home. And so as we wait today, if you say to me, Pastor, I need God's grace. Maybe you need to make that confession of faith that Paul talked about. But maybe you're just in a situation where you say, I just need God's grace. Then here's what I'm going to ask you to do. While we remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just waiting upon God. But the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand up and say, Rodney, pray for me. I need God's grace. Just slip your hand up and right back down. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, 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 yes. I need God's grace. Don't let pride, fear, hold you back. Anyone else, as we just wait before the Lord. Father, today, we thank you for the grace of God that is amazing, that is wonderful, that is freeing, that is liberating, that is indescribable. Thank you that you sent Jesus to say to us, come home. Come home. You're never too far away to come home. I pray for those who lifted their hands today and said, I need the grace of God today. You know exactly what the situation is, Father. You know exactly what the circumstances are. I pray today, Father, if there was one person here, man, woman, young person, who does not have a relationship with you, that is trying to live by the law, that is trying to live by good deeds, by good works, that is convincing themselves that because I'm a good person, God's going to overlook. I pray, Lord, today for that person, that they would throw themselves at your feet and say, Lord, I need your grace. And I pray for that one today, Lord, who is hurting, who is sick, who is anxious, who is fearful, who is worried, who feels overwhelmed, who says today, I too need the grace of God. Pour yourself out upon them, I pray today, Jesus. And may we leave this place today filled with grace and truth that we have received from Jesus Christ. I thank you now. In Christ's name, amen. Take your hymnal. Let's stand. Ron.